And so if you'll take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 this day, we'll begin there. As I shared with you before, we looked at it in the past few weeks and we saw how that God had turned around, and I mean Paul had turned around through God's inspiration and had written about things that are yet to happen. The future is going to happen yet. The day of the Lord. We also talked about the rapture of the church. And as Paul was dealing with those things and dealt with them, he finally gets into the part, gets through the doctrinal portion of his letter, and he gets into the practical portion of his letter. And he says, okay, now you know these things, how are you going to live? Now you know them, how are you going to live? And as we stop and we think about how we're supposed to live, as I was doing some research and studying this week on this, I came across some of Warren Wiersbe's words on this portion of Scripture. And Wiersbe used the analogy, he used the title, All in the Family. And I went, how many remember that show in 1971 with poor old Archie Bunker and Edith and Gloria and Meathead Mike, okay? You know, it's interesting when I talk about it, I did some a little bit of research on that. Archie Bunker was a bigot, and Edith was a quiet, mealy mouse little gal, and you know, and then his son was his son-in-law was Polish, and was unemployed, and so you know the things that were happening. But what was interesting about that is that one thing was about the last song that they always sang. And as I think about that family, you talk about a dysfunctional family. We'll talk about how we should function, but the song was Boy, the Way Glenn Miller Played, Songs That Made the Hit Parade, Guys Like Us, We Had It Made, Those Were the Days. And you knew who you were then, girls were girls and men were men, Mister, we could use a man like Herbert Hoover again. Don't need no welfare state, everyone pulled his weight, gee, our old LaSalle ran great, those were the days. And I stopped and I thought, whoa, what if they did that today and played that across the media? But you know something I found interesting as I did some research? This is from Wikipedia, but their footnote was correct. That program, some people have said that Archie Bunker was the greatest protagonist of all TV history. The Writers Guild of America, now remember, that's not a conservative think tank whatsoever, okay? But the Writers Guild of America ranked All in the Family the fourth best written TV series ever in 2013. In 2013, TV Guide ranked it as the fourth greatest show of all times in 2013. I went, wow, the most dysfunctional family you could find on TV, and the things, and what happened was in 71 when it began, actually in the Nielsen ratings, for 5 years in a row, it was the number one TV show in America. The most dysfunctional family, the most controversial, and what people talked about is the fact that it opened up the media to all the controversial aspects that our world was facing. Homosexuality, abortion, welfare, all those kinds of things were addressed, breast cancer and things of that sort, were all addressed in that show. And so they thought, wow, this is it. But I looked at it and said, what a family. What a family. But you know, they always hung together. And as I stopped and I thought about this, this is exactly where Paul begins in this. We're not an Archie Bunker family by any shape of the imagination, any stretch of the means. By the way, you guys in the military, when you were in boot camp, who was your family? Who was your daddy? Drill sergeant, right? Okay. You guys, you know, you understand what they talked about as far as family is concerned. Well, Paul's talking about family. This week, tomorrow, many families will get together for the biggest grill out, one of the bigger grill outs of the season. We start the whole year off. How many are grilling tomorrow? How many are grilling hamburgers tomorrow? Anybody grilling tomorrow? There's a few. Okay, I said hamburgers. Maybe you're going to grill steaks. Anybody grilling steaks tomorrow? Okay, I guess I won't come and visit. Oh, okay. All right. No, I'm going to go with my kids. We're going to grow hamburgers and brats. So, okay. All right. But as we stop and realize tomorrow, family comes together. A lot of family comes together and they meet and they just have a good time hanging out. And as I shared earlier, as I prayed earlier, there's some families that will be hurting tomorrow because there will be people that are not there. Not there. And yet, the Apostle Paul, after he spoke about certain things and he talked about doctrinal things, he says, okay, family, now let's start living what I've taught. And that's where we find ourselves today in regards to this portion of Scripture. Paul, the Apostle Paul, brings the family together, and he brings the family together under the church, the guise of the church. If I asked you this morning, what in this room here, what constitutes family? Many of you would say blood, because of bloodlines. What constitutes the family of Jesus Christ? Blood, because of his bloodline. And you and I that know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior today are related by blood, our Savior's blood. And that makes us family. So how do we deal with family? And the Apostle Paul deals with this church. And it's interesting, the family that Paul's talking about is under the umbrella of what we call the church. An organization, an institution that was ordained by Jesus Christ by the confession that Peter made when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, because of that confession, I will build, Jesus Christ will build the church. Not the home, the church. And he also said about the church, which represents family, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's where the family hangs out. That's where we find ourselves. Paul also writes and says, the church itself is the foundation of all truth. And as a family, we got the foundation of truth. And so as Paul was writing to this church here and to these believers, he begins to talk to them. He says, okay, how do we respond? How do we relate to family? I shared earlier, and I said one thing about when I preach, and when I'm preaching expositionally, as I take a book of the scriptures, and I start from verse 1, and I go to the end verse, I can't avoid certain things. It's just going to be there. Sometimes that's easy to do. If you don't do preaching like that, it's easy to avoid the controversial subjects. Well, this morning, the beginning of this portion, I have to speak about something that makes me feel uncomfortable, because it talks about you and I. And so I'll talk about it. Not feeling it the most comfortable, but knowing it's in the scriptures, and so we talk about it today. And let's go ahead here and let's get me up and get me running here. Ah, there we go. Okay. The church in Ocrapia, based upon the church in Thessalonica, church family dynamics part one. And what we're going to find here in the next couple of few weeks is, how does this family function together? After we know the truths and the doctrines of the Word of God, how's a family, a church family, supposed to function and work together? And so that's where we're starting at today as we look at this. And the first thing we look at here is to encourage the minister. Encourage the minister. Okay, so can I say something? You guys are an encouragement to me. You have thought about me, you taking care of me, my wife and my family for years now, 27 years. For a while I worked in driving school bus, and then you turned around and said, you know, hey, we can make this happen, and you have. And so I say thank you. I say thank you. But here's Paul talking to this body of believers, to this church here at this point, and understanding as he looks at this group of people, Paul's gone. And as Paul is gone, he's had to put other people in charge. Everybody in that church was roughly at about the same level, the same plane when it came to their spirituality. He came into the area and he started sharing Jesus Christ. People started getting saved and, wow, this is great. But when Paul left, he had to put somebody in charge. If you don't put somebody in charge, you would get like the nation of Israel during the time of the judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what we find in America today. Everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes. But as Paul was here to encourage them, they said to encourage the minister, here's a family. He says, there's got to be a head, there's got to be somebody there. And it's interesting, and he says, and we beseech you, verse number 12, chapter 5, brethren. So that's plural. He's talking to the whole group. I did a look at research, and Paul uses the word brethren, or brothers and sisters, 60 times in his writing. 27 of those 60 times, almost half, are found in these two short books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's a real affinity that Paul had for that church, calling them brothers, and of the same womb. We talked about that last week, of the same womb. And so as he's here talking to these, he calls them brothers, and he says this, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." As Paul was talking to that church, and he said, number one, encourage the ministers that are there. Those that he had put in charge, and when he was gone, those that were going to be leading the church, he says, them. And it's interesting, it was more than just one. You know, in our church here, we have deacon, we have Sunday school teachers, we have other people that are involved in ministry. I try to turn a lot of the responsibility over, and people are stepping up and taking charge of that, and that's good. I have a job, it's the Word. That's my most important, the Word and praying. And so to have other people taking those things and those responsibilities and the leadership is a good thing. And as we stop and we see here, I put it under two categories here this morning. We find, number one, the family, okay? What's the family's responsibility in regards to that? And we'll see in a minute, then the leader. But what's the family supposed to be? What's the body supposed to? You got a family. You got kids. What are you supposed to know about your family? Well, number one is to know. Is to know. And what he's saying is this, and we beseech you, brethren, as we come together here, to know them which labor. And the word there for know is that Greek word which is oida, which means this, to know personally. It's not the word in Greek gnosko, which means to know intellectually, but it's the Greek word which is oida. It means you know personally. You've rubbed shoulders. You've done things. You understand where they're at in their life and where they're living and what's going on. And his first thing he said to the family is this: know those who are in charge. Know those who are teaching. Know those who are laboring. And so the idea here is to recognize or to know them which labor among you. So this is more than just a head knowledge. You've got a phone number, and you put a face with it, and that's it. This is what's going on at home. What's going on in your life? What's taking place? Sometimes that's hard. That's hard. There have been times as a pastor that I've shared with people certain things that have gone on, and it came back to hurt me. There have been other times as a pastor I've shared with other people things that have been going on, and it came back to help me. That's what it's supposed to do, to help. And who knows what's going to happen in the future? You know, I got, what am I, going to be 61 this year? Yeah, 61? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I keep forgetting. My wife had a surprise. She woke up on her birthday and realized she was a year younger than she thought she was. I can't do that. I already know. But who knows what will happen in 10 years, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, the Lord's return. I don't know. But if there's somebody else that's here, to know him. To know him as a person. And then he goes on, he says this, number two, he says to esteem them. To esteem them. And this idea here is the thought of engaging in an intellectual process with them that are leading. You're thinking about them. There's an intellectual process that's taking place here that's, you know, as they're leading, you're thinking about them. And this is all in the present tense, right now, moment by moment, as you think about those thoughts. He says to the church body there at that point, to that family, there's a head in the family. Most of you have a head in your family, too. Mom, dad, the baby that's 2 months old probably is the head of the family, something of that sort. But, you know, there's leadership there. There's leadership. And the family is to know. The family, number two, is to esteem. Number three, the family is to be at peace. The family is to be at peace. I think that's interesting to know that, you know, we've all been in situations in our own homes where there's not been a peaceful situation. And we know the strife and the heartache and the turmoil that happens. The same thing can be true in a church. That the family be at peace with one another. That there is not a strife, there is not a conflict, because we're blood. There will be families that get together tomorrow that won't have peace. There will be some people in that family who won't be there. There's been offenses created. There's not peace there. And Paul was writing to this church, and he told those people of that church, the family itself, hey, there's leaders there. Know them, esteem them, and be at peace. Be at peace. And that's important for the body to know. That's important for a family to know that there's peace in that family. And sometimes you can't get that peace because others are dealing, but you're doing your best to find that peace within that family there. That's God's desire for the family. But then he says this about the leader. Leader, number one, labor. Leader, labor. What's he mean by that? And we beseech you to know them which labor among you. The word there for labor is the idea, great effort, great exertion, sweat, to the point of exhaustion. If I'm not working that hard, I don't want to be exhausted all the time. There are times I feel exhausted. There are times I don't. Probably there have been times that my wife has felt more exhausted than I have. All right? Trying to keep up with me. There were years ago when she got here one day and she helped me put a 14-foot piece of drywall up on the wall. And she looked at me and I looked at her and, honey, I'm sorry. Okay? She's probably more exhausted than I was. But what happens? The leadership of the church is to work and to labor, and to labor, if necessary, to the point of exhaustion. The leader himself, as he labors, he's also over. And to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, or have charge over you in the Lord. Literally, to stand before. As I'm over you in the Lord, I'm standing before you. I'm not your dictator. I'm your servant. I hope that's the case. I hope that's never been thought of as me being a dictator, but as a servant. And as I labor over you and we labor together, the leader here, as I serve you to stand before you, I speak with leading, I speak with directing. My wife knows more than you do how I struggle. Sometimes when I get ready to get up here on Sunday mornings. How I struggle through the week, thinking about what am I supposed to say? What's going to be most advantageous for this body? What's going to encourage this body? What's going to lift up this body? There are people hurting. And I know some things about you folks. You folks have confided in me, and you've shared with me, and I know your hurts. And I stop and I think to myself, I don't want to say something that would add to that hurt. I want to say something that's going to encourage that healing that needs to take place. And as I stand before you, I am over you in that way as I present the Word of God to you. And number three, I'm to admonish. I'm to admonish. And that's to give instruction. The word there for admonish is an interesting word. It's a counseling term that's used in Christian circles. It's called nutheteo or nuthetic counseling. When we talk about nuthetic counseling, it's a style of Christian counseling that stops and says this: the counselor has authority. The authority is based upon the Word of God. And therefore, the counselor shares to the counselee the principles, the teaching of the Word of God to help the counselee get through a situation that he or she may be going through. And as I stand before you as your pastor, there is things of the Word of God that they're absolute. There's no getting around it. Sometimes in our lives we stop and we think, oh man, what kind of mess are people making? And there are times that in over the years that I have been very frank and loving with people and shared with them, did you ever think about this and why this is happening? That's part of my job. It's not easy sometimes. Okay, thanks, Lord. Okay. It's not easy, but that's part of my responsibility as a family, as we're together as a family. I have a job, you have a job, we all meet together, and as a family, we start to make it work in difficult times, in good times, in bad times, in struggling times. That's what family does. That's how family sticks together. And when things get difficult, family comes together and says, okay, we can work it out at some bail. But that's not what Paul was telling the church. So number one, as we stop and realize that, and we got through that, that's good. Let's go to the next one. Edify the members. Edify the members. Build up the members. What does Paul do here at this point? He gives us four imperatives. And he says this, and now we exhort you, brethren. There it is again, plural. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. both among yourselves and to all men. Part of my job, part of your job at this point is to now look and say as a family, what are we doing? How are we working together as a family? It can't be all done by me. There are you people that have a special connection with other people within the church that you can connect better than I could ever connect. How do we make this thing work? How do we make this thing happen, this body thing, all in the family? How do we make it work? Well, we're to edify one another. And as he says to edify one another, he says this, number one, to warn the unruly. To warn the unruly. The idea, again, is that admonish or nuthateo. It's to have authority here. When you have that authority, you can say, hey, you know what God says about this? You know, when I taught Bible at Bob Jones in the academy, the one other Bible teacher and ourselves, we used to take our kids sometimes in the class, and we say, you know, the Old Testament said this, if you don't behave yourself, there was a stone pile waiting for you. And we tried to warn with authority. If a child misbehaved, if the parents couldn't keep under control, they were to stone them. Because of the fact that it was such a blight upon society, it undermined society, authority in society. Now, what's interesting is we never read in Scripture anywhere of some child being stoned. We don't have it recorded in history anywhere that some child was stoned because of their misbehavior. And so, as you stop and realize, warning the unruly. As we find this unruly here, this was a term. Some of your Bibles may have the word to warn them that are idle. That can be a part of the unruly. But the general word to warn the unruly was a military term. You guys that are in the military, a lot of marching. Left, right, and the drill instructor would say things that I couldn't repeat here sometimes. But to keep you in step. The unruly is a person who says, I'm going to step in a different direction. You know, it's the guy that everybody's going forward, he's going backwards, that type of thing. Warn the unruly. What's interesting, I read a story about a pastor who was saying, he and a guy were talking one day, and there was this one little redheaded boy just came tearing through the church. Wow! And as they were tearing through the church, the pastor looked at the other guy and he says, you know, he'll probably be a great missionary someday, but he needs some warning right now. It's that one person who's kind of moving in a different direction, moving to the beat of a different drum, and you know what? In a regular family, that's got to be done. That's got to be done also. And as we work together as a family, there's maybe somebody's a little bit out of step. They're not in fashion with the group. There's certain things, there's certain parameters that a church has to be known for, a church has to be living for and standing upon. We stand upon the authority of the Word of God. It's inerrant, it's inspired, it is God-breathed, and there is no deviation from that whatsoever. And if somebody comes in and says, well, I don't think so, they're going to talk with me. Because there are certain things that as a church, we do not compromise on. And so you have that person who's in the body and they're going a little bit out of step. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to come up and with authority say, hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. This is how a family comes together. A family works together. In your own home, there's probably been times in your own homes over the years that even with your own kids, you've stepped back and you said, oh, we're grandkids. You step back and say, hey, wait a minute. Whoa. Let's talk about this for a moment. Here's what the authority of the Bible says. Boom. Here's what you're doing. Here's what the Bible says will happen if you continue to do what you're doing. And as a body of believers, as a family, we have to ask those questions and we have to look at that and we have to minister to one another. And we have to deal and help one another in that way. And so Paul says, number one, to warn the unruly. Number two, he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Whoa. That subwoofer is hot today. Okay. I was sitting up here doing the offertory and thinking, wow, I feel God's presence. It was the subwoofer. Under this platform, there's a big speaker that just kind of hums. And you don't hear it, but it's a vibration that's out there. And I felt it this morning, too. All right? Comfort the feeble-minded. Let's come back here for a moment. To comfort the feeble-minded, or to encourage, in your Bibles, the faint-hearted. This does not deal with somebody who's feeble in their mind. And you say, oh, yeah, they need to be in a certain... No. These are people are just the opposite of the unruly. What do I mean by that? The unruly is the person who's always pushing the boundaries. And there's nothing wrong with pushing boundaries. If your heart is right and you understand and you ask questions and all of a sudden, okay, it makes sense to me, and they're out there pushing, okay, the pushback, and it's there. This person is the one who says, I'm stuck right in the middle and I'm not moving because I'm scared to death. The one is out here on the edge and saying, I don't know about this. And, you know, I want to talk about grace. Let's go with grace here for a minute. And they're out here pushing this a little bit on this edge here. But this other person is the one who just kind of gets in the middle. And they just sit there in the middle. And they just stay there. And as they just stay there, what he's saying at this point is we need to comfort those people. We need to encourage them. The word here is the idea of taking that faint-hearted person and coming alongside of them and saying, you know what, you can do this. I can't do that. I couldn't teach. I can't get in front of people and share my testimony. I bet you could. You got something to share. I bet you got something that maybe somebody would listen to. No. In our own families, you've got certain children that are like that. I got one little granddaughter, man. She is always pushing the boundaries. I was helping yesterday at the house and at their house because Aiden got strep, and I had to run him to the doctor and help out. And as I came back around the corner, the kids went to the swimming pool out, so I was helping Candace because Alicia and Todd are out of town. So I'm helping Candace put a wading pool in front of the driveway with a hose. I turn the hose on, and I go into the house, and guess who's standing right there? Emmy. She got the hose in her hand, and she's looking at me like, boy, you're going to get this one, Poppy. I said, no, Emmy, please. You know, there's other ones who won't ever do that. But little Emmy, hang on, man. She'll let you know that what's in her eye, and you look at her eye, and you say, oh, man, she is up to something else. She's not the feeble-minded. She's not the feeble-minded. This is the person here that has ability. This is the person that has potential. But they'd rather stay right cloistered in the middle of the whole group and have everybody else around them and just be there. And Paul says, take that person and bring them out of their shell and encourage them in that way. And so he says, comfort them in this way. The word literally means little souled. Comfort the little souled person whose soul doesn't say, let's go, we're marching to Zion. Onward, Christian soldiers. Let's do the Crusades all over. No, we're not going there, okay? But it's not that person, but it's a person who's little-souled. And they'd rather just be in the back and not say a word. And Paul says, no, you've got something to offer to the family. And so as Paul's talking to this church here, he says, here's how the family's supposed to respond. Number 3, be patient. Oh, support the weak, excuse me. Support the weak. I jumped my notes here too. Support the weak. The word here in regards to the weak is a person that is weak in regards to the temptations to sin. This is the person that's struggling with their spiritual walk. And the word, therefore, in your Bibles, it says some of them say help. It's more than just help. If I can make an analogy, I've been into nursing homes before in the past. And some people have trouble getting around. And what do? They take that big wide belt and they put it around them and they tie that belt around so that the nurse there beside them can grab a hold of that belt and help them along, pull them up from their chair, to walk them down the hall, to help them as they sit down. That belt becomes that which that nursing person, that care person, helps them, that person, to get up and get down and to get around. That's the idea of support. You're coming along somebody and you're going to grab them by the belt, not in a bad way. But this is a person who's struggling with sin. Maybe God saved them, and as he saved them, there's some things in their life that have really been a weight upon them. And it's been a weight, and they can't get past it. And it's, the Word of God says, you know, take that person and come up and grab them by the belt if you want to, and hold them up and say, okay, let's do it together. Let's do it together. And you're struggling with sin, a specific sin, I'm here for you. I'm here to gird you up, to help you, to support the weak. In a body, a family, there's those issues that our children experience. There's those issues that some battle with, some don't battle with. You know, it's one thing about it, being a family. There's not a cookie cutter mold for anybody. Why? Because the Creator of the universe made them special. Amen. And sometimes we as Christians, we stop and say, well, here's the cookie cutter. Christian, Christian, Christian. And we're all supposed to look alike and act alike and smell alike and talk alike and everything. And that's not the case. And we know in our own families, if we have children, that's why the Word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go. That child has propensities, that child has talents, that child has abilities that's different than any other child maybe in your family. And so the Word of God says, take that child and train that child. And the same with the body of Christ. Take that person, that other person, and this person. And so I'm saying, you know what? They got their own personal struggles. They got their own personal victories. They got their own personal talents. But take them and groom them right there and work with them. And if they're struggling with sin, don't beat the devil out of them. Sometimes we think that's how we got to do it. Just beat the devil out of them. How about if we come along and grab them and pick them up and say, hey, let's do it. Let's do this together. Let's do this together. Be patient. Be patient. Somebody asked me one time, why do you like to work with your hands? Because when I work with my hands, I can see a job finished. I can do a brake job on a car and, hey, they stopped. Good. I can build something and it's done. Hey, it works. When you work with people, it's a lot slower. But that's okay. That's okay. But the key that Paul is saying here at this point is to be patient with all of those who are struggling in our own homes and our own families. What about our patience level? And when things start to go haywire, she won't mind. The other morning, my one daughter called me. She said, Dad, I feel so terrible today. I have never responded like this as a mother, and I lost my patience. I said, welcome to parenting. It's okay. Go back and say, man, did I blow that? Will you forgive me? And you'll all be crying. And they were. And they were. In our lives, we're to be patient. In a family, we're to be patient. Well, come on, can't you get it? Maybe they can't right away. Maybe they don't have that spine that you have, that spine of steel that says, I got it, bam, you told me, okay, that's it, done. That person may not have that spine like you have, but to be patient with them. And literally the word there for patience is not, there's two words in the Greek language that deal with patience. The one deals with the idea of to bear up under. There's pressure, bearing down. That's not this word. This word here for patience is to have a long fuse. How many have ever heard by somebody say, oh, I did it because I just have a short fuse. That's the way God made me. Sorry, that doesn't count. We're told to have a long fuse. So that may be your struggle. That may be the battle that you have. You got a short fuse. No, it says be patient, be long fused. And we're supposed to be patient with all men, with everybody within the body, to be patient. Do good for evil. Do good for evil. What do we mean? He says down here, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Paul said that at that church, at that time, within that family, there had been some conflict. The church itself, the body itself, had found itself in conflict. And Paul said, you've been wronged. Don't retaliate. Do good instead. Well, you don't know. Do good. But they said, do good. Don't retaliate. Let the Lord take care of it. And within the body, within a group of within a family, there are the times that people will turn around and man, they'll heads together and who's going to do good? Not me. No. Who's going to do good? Somebody has got to do good. Why? Because the Word of God commands it. I'm not going to do good. I'm not going to do evil. I'm going to bolt. No. Do good. Do good. And as Paul was talking to that family, and he was talking to that believers, that church that was there, that body, that family that was there, he said, here's what we're supposed to do. Not evil for evil. See that no man repay another with evil for evil, even in the body. Don't ever do that in the body. But he says, even to all men, even outside the church, man, you don't know what that unsaved person did to me. I may not know and I may not understand. Do good. Do good. That's what makes this family, God's family, the church, different. Now, you stop and you say to yourself, wait a minute. How? And what's happening here in this portion of Scripture is that Paul lays things out. Boom, 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 boom. And you got to get to the end and see the how. And so for the next few weeks, every time we come to a portion of Scripture, we're going to go to the how, which becomes the big idea. And the how is the big idea. I'm going to find this in different translations each time around. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Verse number 24 in this portion of Scripture here, that is the, if you want to say, that is the chorus. The chorus of everything it's said and the chorus of everything that's being taught in this portion of Scripture. How does the family get along? How does the family make this happen? You can't do it by yourself. But he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. That's the ESV version of that word, of that verse there. ESV. He will surely do it. When you and I come to these portions of Scripture and we begin to say, oh, be patient. Oh, man. Lord, they're unruly. Oh. God says, I know you can't. I know you can't. Will you let me help? I called you to be this way. And if I called you to be this way, that's supernatural. Why? Because anything Jesus asked us to do was not natural. It's supernatural. And so we call upon supernatural power to help us to do supernatural things. Because that's what God has done. And as we come through this portion of Scripture, that's always going to be the foundation we come back to. And the foundation is this. You and I can't do it alone. In a family, the family's got to come back and say, faithful is he who has called you. He surely will do it. He surely will do it. And as you and I are here today, and we think about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, what I shared with you, going back through this, it's impossible for you and I to do it on our own. But it's not impossible when we got the power of Almighty God working in us and through us to do what He's asked us to do. And that's the victory of the Christian life. That's the victory of the Christian walk. That's the victory that a family feels and a family senses as they come together. And all of a sudden, be at peace. And we find peace. We find people coming together and enjoying one another's company, and the body and the family continues to represent a God who is loving and gracious, and a God who is all-powerful, and a God who is faithful. what we're supposed to do here this morning, all the points slip right out of our mind. God, you're faithful. Make it happen. Make it happen. And we will see, and you will see in your own family, your own nuclear family, you'll see it in this family, God will continue to do things and work in ways that you stop and say, wow, how did that happen? Faithful is he who surely will do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your word. We pray, Father, that you will take this time and you will just continue to speak to our hearts and minds. Allow this not to leave our minds right away. Allow it, Lord, to simmer, to soak in as we go through the week. We ask you, Lord, that you teach us more. You teach us how. Every one of us in this room look at the idea of being patient, and we know that it's tribulation that works patience, and we are a little afraid to say that. But Lord, you're so good, you're so great, you're so powerful. You do it. And we look for you to make it happen. But Lord, maybe this morning as we're here, there are those in this room that don't know and have that relationship with you yet. They don't know what will happen in their life if they died. And your word tells us these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. If there's someone like that this morning, speak to their hearts, Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. What is very, very important in all of this is if we talk about how we're supposed to be as a family, you got to be a part of the family first. And the only way to be a part of the family is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes you blood family. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? If you died today, do you know that heaven would be your final home? And if you're not sure, if you slip your hand up and put it down, we'll recognize it. And after the service, we'll talk to you one-on-one. Anybody like that this morning? Very quickly. Just believers, we got a beautiful family here. But every family needs work. So let's keep working on it. And let's enjoy the journey. And now, Father, we come before you this day thanking you for allowing us to be together to worship you freely in this land where those who have given themselves and given their lives so that we might have this opportunity and this ability here today to worship freely. Thank you for your word, the teachings that are found therein. And Lord, help us as a family here to continue to bond and grow in one another and in you and in your love for us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.